All right, Matthew chapter 6 is where we pick up tonight. And I think most of you know, many of you know that we are doing a study on the subject of Christian living, and our text is the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapters 5 through chapter 7, and we pick up tonight in verse 19 of the 6th chapter. Chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or riches. These verses, I think, are extremely relevant in light of the things that have been happening over the past few weeks. And I want you to keep these verses in your mind as a backdrop as I read to you some of the headlines from this past week. Here we go. Dow Jones Industrials lost 18% in their worst week ever. European Asian stocks plunge amid global fears. Corporate bonds slide along with stocks. European markets continue to tumble. Stock markets in Latin America plunge again. Eastern Europe feels the heat from the meltdown. Wild day, this is actually today's headline from the Wall Street Journal. Wild day caps worst week ever for stocks. Dow swings 1,019 points in the index's most volatile session ever. Most volatile session ever. So worst day ever. Worst week ever. The economy around the world has just taken a serious dive, and nobody seems to know at this moment how to repair it, how to fix it. And so, you know, with the current situation in mind, you know, sometimes people will ignorantly say things like, oh, well, you know, the Bible is just so irrelevant to modern life. I mean, it's so outdated. How could we even think to rely on the Bible? It just doesn't speak to anything that we might go through in, you know, the modern world. But obviously anybody who thinks that way or says anything like that hasn't read the Bible, doesn't understand the content of the Bible. It's very clear that what Jesus said here is totally and absolutely relevant to the situation that we presently find ourselves in. Now, the headlines are talking about economic disaster. Listen to what the scriptures say in regard to the wrong attitude toward money. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Command those who are rich in this age, not to be prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches. And so the biblical perspective on riches is always that we wouldn't set our hearts on them. The Bible reminds us that these things are fleeting, that they are uncertain at best. But of course, these are the things that most people for most all of time have put their trust and their confidence in. Jesus spoke in the parable that we refer to as the parable of the sower. He spoke of the deceitfulness of riches. He talked about the deceitfulness of riches being one of the things that comes in and chokes the life out of the seed. And I think it's interesting that he uses that term, deceitfulness of riches. And riches are, they're very deceptive in that men tend to put their hopes in them. They tend to put their trust in riches. They tend to think that through riches they can have fulfillment and contentment and those kinds of things. But that's a deceitful aspect because riches can never deliver what they promise. And so in the scriptures we have God giving to us the proper attitude and perspective that we're always to take in regard to riches. And here again, Jesus, in teaching us how to live for Him, He says we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because they can be destroyed, they can be corrupted, and they can also be stolen. Now, when Jesus says, do not lay up treasures on earth, we need some clarification. We need to know what He is not saying as well as what He is saying. And so it's important that we understand that the Bible does not teach that riches or possessions are evil in and of themselves. So, you know, to some extent, these things are, I mean, they're inanimate, they're, you know, they're not, they're neither moral nor immoral. It all depends on the person's attitude toward them or relationship with them. What the scripture condemns is the love of riches and being possessed by possessions. When Jesus said, do not lay up treasure on earth, He was not forbidding His people from owning property, or anything for that matter, or from having a savings account, or from being provident, which means making reasonable and sensible provision for the future. Jesus wasn't saying that we can't do that. And sometimes people, you know, have a tendency to sort of interpret the words of Jesus in an extreme fashion and give the impression that, you know, in order to be a good Christian, you've got to become dirt poor. In order to be a good Christian, you ought to, you know, get rid of your house and go out and live the life of a homeless person. Some people have actually thought that historically. That's not what Jesus is saying. What He's really doing here is He is forbidding covetousness. He was rebuking the miser who hoards and the materialist who always wants more. So that's really what He's talking about here. He is again teaching us to put our emphasis in the right place. And where is our emphasis to be? As His children, as His subjects, we're subjects of the kingdom of God, our emphasis is to be on the things of God and the kingdom of God, not on the things of the earth and the kingdoms of this world. Of course, we live in this world, and to some degree, we have to function in this world, but our emphasis is not to be here. And I want you to notice as well, when Jesus speaks here of not laying up your treasures on earth, he speaks in a commanding sort of a way. He's not giving financial advice. He's not just throwing out, you know, something that he thinks would be a good idea if you were in agreement with him. He's basically commanding us as his people not to do this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So we're not to lay up treasures on earth. That's not to be our emphasis. What are we to do then? He says that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Because those treasures are incorruptible. They can never be stolen. Again, Jesus is wanting us to have our emphasis in the right place. So how do we do that? How do we lay up treasure in heaven? Well, I can think of at least three ways. First of all, it would be to develop Christ-like character that we might present to him on that final day. So how do I practically lay up treasure in heaven? Well, I'm going to go to heaven one day. We're going to go to heaven one day. And as we go to heaven and as we go before the Lord, we want to be able to present him with something. And we can present him with a life that was submissive to him, a life that glorified him, a life that was committed to growing and becoming more and more like him and more pleasing to him. So through the cultivation of my own spiritual life and the development of godly character in my life, I'm actually laying up treasure in heaven as I do that. Secondly, I can endeavor through prayer and through evangelism, through witnessing, to lead others to Christ. And then as I have the opportunity to lead others to Christ, I can then help others in Christ to go down the road to Christian maturity. So through evangelism and discipleship, I'm actually laying up treasure in heaven. And one day when we get to heaven, we're going to find that there are people that are in heaven because of the investment that we made in their lives here on earth. You know, it's one of the most wonderful things. And in some ways, it's a humbling thing to really, you know, actually lead somebody to the Lord. And to know that God used you and to have had a part in their conversion. That is a... it's a wonderful thing, but you know, it really is a humbling thing. I can think of a few people over the years that God has allowed me to lead to Christ, people that didn't know the Lord at all. And just through, you know, an encounter or through a series of encounters, through a process of time, I was able to lead them to Christ. And some of them, I can go back 25 plus years and remember the day that I sat there with them in their living room and talked with them and they prayed to receive the Lord. And I can think of all of these years now that have transpired, the relationships that we still have. And it's humbling, but it's so beautiful and it's so wonderful. But those are the kinds of things that are not only a blessing to us here on earth, but those are the kinds of things that are going to be there for us when we get into heaven. That will be part of the treasure. So whether it's your children, whether it's another family member, whether it's a friend or an acquaintance or whoever the case, as we are endeavoring to reach people and to lead people to Christ and then to bring them along in the faith, we're investing in eternal things there. We're investing in heavenly things. Thirdly, in laying up treasure in heaven, if we are blessed financially, and even if we're not all that blessed financially, we should not give if we're not wealthy. Everybody should give to some extent, but we can use our money for Christian causes. We can use our money for Christian causes. These are the only investments with eternal dividends. You know, this is where you know that you're going to get a good exchange rate when you're storing up treasure in heaven, when you're using the resources, the finances. Now, God, again, the Bible doesn't condemn wealth. The Bible doesn't teach that there, you know, should never be a person who stands out above others in regard to wealth or material possessions. But what the Bible does teach is that when a person is blessed financially, when a person is blessed materially, they are to realize that this is a blessing from God, and they're to share that wealth in a sense. They're to use that power and those resources that God has given them. They're to use them wisely, and they're to use them for the things of the kingdom. So as we make investments in the mission field, for example, or as we make investments in different works of evangelism, different outreaches, things that we believe in, you know, we really are. It's not just a sales pitch to get somebody to give, but we really are truly storing up treasure in heaven. You know, as you send money to a missionary who's off in a foreign country somewhere ministering the gospel to those people, you're not only contributing to that, but you're participating in that. And the fruit that comes out of that, that fruit's going to be put on your account, and that's going to be another thing that's going to be awaiting you, awaiting me when we get to heaven. So these are ways that we can lay up treasure in heaven. Now, somebody might ask, well, why should I do that? I mean, after all, I worked hard for this money. After all, I was smarter than the other guys were. After all, I made the right investments and things. I mean, you know, shouldn't I be able to enjoy that myself? Well, of course, again, it's not that we can't enjoy that to some degree. But there's a huge difference between enjoying it and hoarding it. And we have to always keep in mind what Jesus tells us here. Three things about treasure on earth. Number one, it's going to pass away. It's going to pass away. And as we read tonight, you know, don't set your heart on riches. Why? Because they can fly away real quickly. I wonder how many people, we just, you know, we read the headlines that are speaking about the global economies and the corporate world and all that. How many individuals are there tonight who are lamenting over the loss of their fortune, the loss of their wealth? How many people, you know, remember back in the crash of 1929 and the Great Depression that followed that, multitudes of people committed suicide. And quite often when markets have crashed, people have gone to those kinds of extremes and taken their lives. I haven't heard of any of that happening, but perhaps it already has happened. Perhaps it's happening even now. You see, it's all passing away. Remember what we're told in many places in Scripture, but I'll just give you one quick example. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, we are told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And listen, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he or she who does the will of God will abide forever. So you see, the bottom line is all this stuff is passing away. And the wealthiest man that's ever lived, the minute he dies, unless he's got Christ, he is poorer than the poorest man that's ever lived. Because there's nobody that can take those riches with them. They pass away. You leave them behind. They mean nothing in that other world. You know, there's a lot of people that have become famous and well known simply because of their wealth. And they have a voice and they've got, you know, the opportunity to share their opinion because, you know, because of their position, because of their wealth. And on earth, if you're a wealthy person, then you quite often are a powerful person. I was listening the other day on the radio and they were interviewing, the guy was interviewing Donald Trump. And, you know, Donald Trump is famous for one thing, because he's wealthy. And when you listen to him talk, you realize that's the only reason he's famous, because nothing he says amounts to a hill of beans. It doesn't mean anything. It's just senseless blabber. But, you know, he's got the microphone. He's got a voice. He can speak and people are going to listen. Why? Because he's got the bucks. But, you know, the minute he leaves this world and enters into the next, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one iota. It's not going to matter. The position he had on earth, the wealth, how many towers he built in New York City, or how many you know, people he knocked out of his TV game show, or, you know, how many people he humiliated on The Apprentice, or, you know, it doesn't pass over there. It doesn't fly. So it's all passing away. Secondly, we should lay up treasures in heaven because heavenly treasure is incorruptible. Earthly treasure is corruptible. It passes away. Heavenly treasure is incorruptible. It doesn't lose its value. You know, there's probably nothing, I don't know, for me anyway, there's nothing more frustrating than, you know, when you find out how something that you paid for, you know, a certain amount, you find that it's just lost its value. You know, they say when you purchase a brand new car, the minute you drive it off the lot, it's depreciated by something like 20%. Just the moment the thing leaves the lot and hits the street. Or, you know, you buy a house and you pay X amount of dollars for it, and then you turn around and try to sell it and you realize you can't even get out of it what you paid for it. That depreciation, that's the kind of thing that just drives... I don't like that. Years ago, we bought and sold a house, and, you know, we had it for 7 or 8 years. And, you know, at the end of the 8 years, we had to sell it for less than we paid for it. And I knew we had to sell it, but I just hated selling it for less than we paid for it. There's something that just didn't seem right about that. So that's the nature of earthly treasure. But heavenly treasure, it doesn't depreciate. It doesn't lose its value. It retains its value. And so our treasure is incorruptible in heaven. But also, and here's, you know, probably the most important part practically, why lay up treasure in heaven? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that true? I mean, it's the common experience, isn't it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's what you're taken up with. That's what you're concerned about. And again, that's why no doubt so many people across the country and even around the world are in dire straits tonight emotionally. They've sunk into deep depressions and anxiety, perhaps, because that's where their heart's at. Their heart was in their investments. Their heart was in those stocks, those bonds, those things. That's where their heart was. It was all, everything revolved around that. That's where their hope was. That's the way it is. Whatever is the most valuable, the most treasured thing to you in the world, that's the thing that your heart is set on. And that's what your life revolves around. But you see, if your treasure is on earth, then your heart will be bound to the earth and you will be of no effect and unprepared in regard to the kingdom of God. This is the problem. If my heart is set on the things of the earth, then I will not be any good for the kingdom. But there's a kingdom that's coming. And God wants me to be engaged presently in this process of bringing this kingdom about. But if I've got my heart set on the earth, I'm not going to be so interested in a heavenly kingdom that's coming. So Jesus warned us. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. So you see, that's what happens. When I set my heart on anything but the Lord and the things of God, the things of the Spirit, the things of the kingdom, what happens is my heart gets weighed down. My heart gets loaded down with these things. And a heart that's weighed down with these things is a heart that is hardened and insensitive and incapable of hearing from the Lord and receiving from God and then doing the things that God would have me to be doing. So Jesus said, take heed to yourself. Guard your heart, lest it be weighed down. And then he said, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It's interesting, Jesus puts this warning in the context of his second coming. He's telling us that as the time approaches for his return, there's going to be a strong temptation for people to get sucked up into just living the good life, the carousing, the drunkenness, the cares of this life. And isn't it true that so many are right there tonight? And the even sadder truth is to think of the people that used to be here, that used to be part of the fellowship, that used to be, you know, studying the Word and worshiping God and involved in ministry and service, to think about those guys who have left and haven't been here now for months or maybe even years in some cases. And where did they go? Well, they're out living the good life. They've hit the jackpot. They've made it big. And they've gone out now and they don't have time for the Lord. They don't have time for church anymore. They don't have time for those things because, you know, they're carousing. They're living that kind of lifestyle, the party lifestyle. Their hearts have become hardened and weighed down. But you see, if your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be in heaven. And heavenly-minded people are the people that are the most earthly good. No doubt you've heard that, whatever you call it. No doubt you've heard that phrase, that terminology used. Now, sometimes people will say that, oh, you know, be careful that you don't become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But yet, if you're properly heavenly minded, if you're truly heavenly minded. Now, I admit that there are some people that, you know, you even say about them, they got their head in the clouds. You know, they're not facing reality. And there are, occasionally you can find a person like that. But that's not a heavenly-minded person. That's an airhead. That's the difference. But a heavenly-minded person is a person who has their mind truly fixed on the things of heaven. Or in other words, the things of God. Now, we're not sitting around daydreaming about heaven all day long, but what we are is we are preoccupied with God's things, God's will, God's purpose. I'm here on this earth because God put me here on this earth. I'm still breathing because God lets me keep breathing. And evidently, God has me here because there's still something for me to do here. And a heavenly-minded person is a person who's taken up with that very thing. And they're living their life for the will of God, for the glory of God, for the purposes of God, and not for themselves. That person is going to be tremendously effective. They are the most beneficial people to the world. And that's the people that we ought to aspire to be. Those are the kind of people that Jesus is telling us to be when he's talking about this whole issue here of treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. Now, over in the 24th verse, he brings it all down to this. He says, no one can serve two masters. And it's true. You see, because a servant is by that very definition, one who's totally submitted to a master. But it's impossible to be totally submitted to two masters. You can only have one master. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. And then he brings it down to this. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a term that's really a synonym for wealth or riches. And now what Jesus is saying is that you can't serve God and wealth at the same time. Now, again, he's not saying that you can't have wealth. He's not saying that you cannot possess riches. But what he is saying is those things cannot possess you. They cannot be your master. Because if they are your master, then the Lord can't be your master. See, many times, and I've personally talked to people over the years who, in considering service to God and considering, in some cases, even obedience to God, sometimes I have seen people weigh that over against, you know, how that's going to work out for them financially. And that is a case of trying to serve two masters. You can't do it. You can only serve one. And of course, God's appeal would be for us to serve him, because serving mammon, serving wealth, serving riches, we already know the built-in risk with that. Not only the built-in risk, but we know ultimately that in serving anything other than the Lord, we lose everything in the end. And you think of the man that Jesus spoke about, the man who was a prosperous businessman, whose fields yielded a massive amount of crops, who he said, you know, I just have so much and, you know, it's time for me to just kick back and enjoy all that I've stored up. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to put more and more grain in, and I'm just going to take it easy from now on. And what did Jesus say about that man? He said he was a fool. He didn't realize that that very night his life was going to be required of him. Man, how many stories are there in history that parallel that story that Jesus told? How many people have there been who have lived their whole life serving mammon, and then right at that point where they said, okay, now I'm going to enjoy it all, boom, they drop dead. They never enjoy any of it. There's lots of people that have gone through that exact experience that he's talking about. But we're not to be among them. We're not to be a part of that group. We are to be the servants of God. You can't serve two masters. We can only serve one master, and that one master is to be the Lord. But you know, those that serve mammon, amazingly, never really have peace, and they never really have contentment. You know, they never really have peace because there's always that possibility that something's going to happen to their wealth. And so they live with that anxiety. It's there constantly. And you know, you read about some of these people that are, you know, some of the wealthiest people in the world, some of the wealthiest people that have ever lived. Amazingly, some of the wealthiest people have never even for a moment enjoyed their wealth. Because they were too worried about it on the one hand, and they were too busy trying to accumulate even more. They had more than they could ever spend in 100 lifetimes, but they still needed more. You know, that's another element of the deceitfulness of riches. You think that they can bring you satisfaction and security, but you always need a little bit more. And somebody, you might have heard this years ago, somebody asked Rockefeller, how much did a man need to be content? And his response was just a little bit more than he has. And it's true. What he's pointing out is that just the endless pursuit, it never really brings you to the place of contentment or fulfillment. And so you have those who, you know, they've got all that you could ever want, but they've got no peace because they're worried about where it's going to go. They've got all that they could ever want. They've got more than they can ever spend, but they got to just keep working. They got to just get a little bit more. You know, what it really comes down to, if you analyze it closely, what it comes down to is it becomes a god, and it becomes a god that dominates a person's life. And every false god, regardless of what it is, ultimately becomes a taskmaster and drives the person to a place of misery. So that's what you get with riches. That's what you get with serving mammon. Now, if you are still doubtful that riches can't make you happy, just think about the people in the entertainment world. Because they're filthy rich. And they're also extremely miserable. We know they're miserable. That's why they're in drug rehabs. And in alcohol rehabs. And that's why they've been married 3, 5, 7, 10 times. And that's why they move from place to place and thing to thing, because there's no peace in there. So that's what riches will really do. But think about serving God on the other hand. What do you get when you serve the Lord? Well, you get peace, first of all. You don't ever have to worry about waking up one day and the Lord not being there. He's always going to be there. He's faithful. He's consistent. He's never going to change. So you have peace. And the second thing you have is rest. I don't have to keep working. I don't have to keep striving. I don't have to get just a little bit more righteousness to make sure that, oh, you know, I'm finally going to make it, because God has taken the righteousness of Christ and He's put it on my account, and I'm as rich as I could possibly be because I've got the wealth of Christ. So when you think about the options, serving God on the one hand, serving mammon on the other, I can't believe that there's anybody in their right mind that would choose the other. It's not even a fair matchup between the two. But again, we have that element of deception that comes in. And a person thinks, oh, if I just had this, or if I could just get that. Now, and we've all done that to some degree, haven't we? Maybe we've never become, you know, wealthy in any sense. But, you know, we all know what it's like to lust after something, to covet something, to want something so desperately, and to think that thing, man, that's going to be it. And then you get that thing, and it doesn't take very long before you're just, you know, you're like, wait, now wait a second, where's that feeling I had? Okay, let me get that back. You know, I felt good when I first got that. Let me try to work that back up again. And then pretty soon, you know, it just gets impossible. You can't do it anymore. I can think of a number of things. They weren't big or necessarily expensive, but I can think of a number of things that I coveted. I thought, oh, if I could get that, oh, that'd be so great. And I wanted that so bad. And then finally I was able to manipulate and I was able to sneak around and I was able to get it. And then after I got it, I was like, what was I thinking? What did I think this was going to do? You know, I don't know. I guess I thought it was going to make me feel better, or it's going to make me, be cooler or something. I don't know what I thought, but whatever I thought, it didn't do what I was hoping it was going to do. Now, we all go through those things. The important thing is to learn the lesson and get off that road. You know, some people never learn the lesson. They think, oh, it's because it's too small. That's the problem. I got to get a bigger one. But then they find the same thing happens over and over and over and over again. Because this is just the nature of the beast. This is just the way it is. What is it in Proverbs? It talks about the things that are never full. The eyes are never full. You can never see enough. And the heart of man is never full. You could dump the whole world into it, and it would never fulfill. It would never satisfy. It's impossible. It can't satisfy, because the heart of man was made by God and for God, and satisfaction can only come to a man's heart or a woman's heart when they know God. So Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, what is he telling us to do? He's telling us to serve God. And for those that are serving God, you know, I don't know about you guys, but and it seems to me that most of the Christians that I've been talking with for the past few weeks, I can't hardly think of a single person that I've had a conversation about the economy with. I haven't really had anybody stressed out about it or worried about it or coming in and telling me that, you know, they're ready to jump off a cliff because of the economy. We've talked about all kinds of different things, but that hasn't come up. That's a good thing. It shows you where people's hearts are at. It shows you that we're trusting in the right things. We're trusting in the Lord. He's the rock. He's immovable. And whatever the economy does, and however ultimately that might in some way actually affect us at some point, but in the end it doesn't matter, because that's not what we're trusting in. That's not what we're hoping in. That's not what we're living for. We're living for Christ, and because we're living for Christ, he has made the promise that he is going to take care of us come what may. And the next verses, as we move on, which we won't do tonight, but when we get back together, Jesus, having exhorted his followers to put their treasure in heaven, to trust solely and completely in God, he goes on to then explain the personal benefits that we derive from that. The personal benefits of freedom from worry and fear and anxiety. We don't have to be afraid about the kinds of things that the average person is worried about. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to put on, how we're going to be taken care of. Jesus goes on and says, now these are the things that the people who are serving mammon, or the people who are not serving the Lord, these are the things that they're weighed down with, preoccupied with, filled with fear and anxiety over. But that's not the case with us, because we've got a Heavenly Father. We've got someone who is committed to taking care of us. And that great verse down there, verse 33, well, verse 32, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. That's the great promise. And God has been faithful, and it didn't take any kind of a strong economy for God to be able to provide. He can provide in times of plenty. He can provide in times of very little, because, of course, He's not limited by any of those things. And so we, as we close tonight, we want to take the words of Jesus to heart. We're not laying up treasure on earth. We want to be laying up treasure in heaven. I want to be putting my emphasis and my focus on the things of the Spirit. I want to be building myself up in the most holy faith. I want to be reaching out with the gospel to others as the Lord would bring about those opportunities. I want to be taking the things that God gives me, and I want to be investing those things in the kingdom of God. And as I'm doing that, I'm doing the very thing Jesus said to do. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. And one day, when we get there, we'll find that there's all that wealth that's just been stored up and waiting for us. So, whatever the Dow does next week, whatever happens on Wall Street, or Fleet Street, or anywhere else where the banking world is centered, you know, it doesn't really matter, because we're trusting the Lord. We're His people. And He is committed to taking care of us, as we will just simply look to Him to do that. Our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. Therefore, we can just be free to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and know that He's going to add all of those necessary things to us, because He loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the confidence that we have tonight, Lord, that our hope and our trust, Lord, it's not in the things of the world. It's not in the banking system. It's not in the economy. Lord, it's not in the wealth or the riches of this world, Lord, but our hope is in the living God. The living God who freely gives us all things to enjoy. Lord, help us to do what You exhorted us to do, what You commanded us to do. Lord, help us to really, truly lay up treasure in heaven. Lord, help us not to fall into the trap of desiring to be rich, but help us, Lord, to be content with the things that You have provided for us, knowing that You have promised that You would never leave us or forsake us. And so we trust in You tonight, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. One other verse I want to read just on a final note. Paul gives this warning in his epistle to Timothy, the 6th chapter. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Man, listen to what God's word says. You know, the world will tell you one thing about riches. What does God say? He says that it's a trap, and that people pierce themselves through as they go in pursuit of riches. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, Paul said to Timothy, flee these things. And then he said this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant. Quoted this earlier, not to be arrogant, not to be haughty, not to be prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but rather in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He said, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. That is, you want some financial advice? There you got it right there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, some of the best financial advice you'll ever get. God bless you. If you need prayer tonight, there will be some men and women up front to pray with you. And ending just a bit early tonight, so a little extra time to hang out and fellowship and get to know some people. So we'd encourage you to do that. God bless.